Okay, well, let's go ahead and get started tonight. We want to welcome everybody to our study tonight. We're glad that you're here, and once again, thanks to Barry and Syl for opening up their home. And we're glad, what'd you say about Syl getting a lot of headaches? He's around often, something like that. So we're glad he's here. Yeah, you know, so, okay. Hey, Barry, you want to open us up in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for just being here tonight, a chance of fellowship. And Lord, just ask that we open our hearts up to your word and let you be the teacher. And I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you, Lord, most of all for sending your son to die on the cross for us. And I pray, Lord, that we may just honor and glorify you and just let your word be our authority. And I pray this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thanks, Barry. All right. We do want to welcome our first-time visitor here tonight. Why don't you tell everybody your name again and how you get to know these young men here?
Oh.
Gypsy.
Yeah. My name's Gypsy.
And you know these guys from jail?
No.
Start to roll up.
You're going to say Prepsville.
Okay, that's very good. Yes, thanks so much.
The adults.
And by the way, these guys that he referring to as the odd couple.
Yeah.
And Dan.
And Dan. Just want to make sure.
There you go. Yeah. Well, we figured you were either the parole officer or the sheriff that had him in the grind bars. Well, and you can tell we have a good time. We enjoy the Lord. We enjoy the Lord in each other. We love the Word of God. We're very relaxed and. But we get in study of the Bible. We really get in the Scripture. We get in the Word of God. So. That's right. That's very good. Okay.
You got to have a sense of humor.
You got to have, you better have a sense of humor, yeah, in this world. What we're going to start tonight is we're going to start a new series, and it is entitled, Is the Rapture Really That Important to Keep in Mind? The Pre-Tribulation Rapture Really That Important to Keep in Mind? There's been a lot of discussion over the years about the coming of Christ for us as members of the body of Christ. And, of course, we refer to that as the rapture. Now, granted, that term rapture doesn't appear anywhere in your Bible, but we'll look at a verse tonight so you can see where that concept comes from. But the term, the rapture, has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for us as believers. And there is a difference between the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, the body of Christ, as compared to what is referred to as his coming at the end of the tribulation period. We generally refer to that as the second coming of Christ, coming in wrath and tribulation and so forth. And those are two separate events, two distinct events. And there has been a lot of discussion over the years as to whether or not the rapture, his coming for us, we call it the pre-trib rapture, whether or not it is an actual scriptural doctrine, or whether or not it is just something that was invented by man. And especially, it seems as though the church as a whole has really departed from the pre-tribulation rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture. And so I want to start tonight. We're going to look at the doctrine of the coming of Christ, and in particular, this will take several weeks to look at this, but we're going to look at the doctrine of the coming of Christ, and in particular, his coming as it relates to us living in the dispensation of grace. We call, again, that the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, a little bit of background here real quick on this subject. First of all, does the Bible teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again? Yes or no? Okay, it absolutely does. Now, we all say yes. Give me a verse. Okay, that's a pretty good one right there. Let's look over to 2 Thessalonians, if you would.
Are you talking about the rapture or the second coming?
I didn't specify, did I?
That's
very good. Yeah, and I didn't specify on purpose at this point. Okay, yeah, there you go. Okay, no, not at all.
Really?
Okay, look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just as an example. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians. It's mentioned in both books, but this would be just one example. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, he says, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which alive and remain unto the, what's the next phrase there?
Coming,
coming of the Lord. So regardless of the what the rest of the context is about, regardless of what you think about this passage and so forth, the fact is the New Testament clearly teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. And again, as Barry pointed out, we haven't distinguished yet so far in this study tonight what coming we're talking about. My question thus far is simply, does the New Testament teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again? Again, we say yes. Everybody says yes. Find me another verse. Show me another verse.
No, it can be the second coming also.
Whatever you want.
Revelation.
Yeah. Okay, certainly the book of Revelation. Yeah. Okay. Is where in Revelation?
Pick a chapter.
Yeah, pick a chapter, it says. Look over, for example, to Revelation 19. This is Revelation chapter 19. Is the actual physical return. There's a lot of things in the book of Revelation that anticipates his return. When you're in Revelation 19, he's coming. Okay, this is at the end of that time frame. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Who does that have to be, by the way?
God
himself. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It says it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called, and what does it say there?
The
Word of God. So it's pretty clear this is the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And you can see that John says he sees heaven open and he's coming and so forth. All right, where's another passage of Scripture that clearly teaches in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again? And we're not yet identifying whether or not there is a distinction between the coming.
Same.
Yeah.
It could be the same.
So we haven't got there yet. I just want to see, does the New Testament clearly teach that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again? What would be another passage? We looked at 1 Thessalonians 4, we looked at Revelation 19.
Is the Great Commission? Well, I guess that's not saying, that's because people don't distinguish that.
There is one in 2 Thessalonians for sure. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse 1. Somebody read verse 1, please.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him.
Okay, so is he coming?
Yes.
That's right there in the verse. You see that at verse 1, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How about in the Gospels? Did the Lord Jesus Christ ever say that he was going to return after going to the Father, that he was ever going to come back?
Yeah.
Did he ever say that? Where?
If it were not so, I would not tell.
Where's the passage? Anybody know?
Matthew.
No.
John.
Yes. Closer.
Mark, John.
Someone in the New Testament, right?
Someone in the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's true, by the way. Yeah, that's true. Okay. So it's in John 14. Look over to John chapter 14 and read the first couple of verses there. You'll see.
I go to, and if I go, see you where I am, there you may be also.
Okay. So it's pretty clear in that verse that Jesus Christ himself said. So it's not simply the disciples that said he said. It's not simply Paul who said that Christ was going to come, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself clearly said he was going to come again. Look in that same chapter, look over to verse 28. Verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and, what's it say there?
Come
again unto you. Okay? Look over with me to Acts chapter number 1.
Say Acts. Oh.
Acts 1.
What does it say, John, that the first time he comes in peace, the second time he comes in war? I mean, besides Revelation?
Well,
because I thought there was a couple more spots in the Old and the Old and in the New.
Yeah, there's not.
Say that.
Yeah, it doesn't say it that way,
okay.
But definitely there's one Peter that speaks about that issue, both his first and second coming, and obviously one was coming as a lamb, second as a lion.
Yeah.
But look at this passage here. This is very interesting. If you'll look at verse 9 through Acts 1, 9 through 11. Acts 1, 9 through 11 here. Acts 1, 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So that's his ascension to the Father, right? And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, who are these two guys here? These are angels. Okay, yeah. Look what they say. Which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven," what does it say there? "Shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Now, what's interesting about who's making the comment here? The angels are. Okay, and these aren't fallen angels, okay, that can lie. These are the elect angels. These are the angels that never fell. These are two of them. And you can see that they confirm that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in like manner. Now,
you know, is that like manner is humanness?
Yeah, okay, yeah, same. Literal, physical. And by the way, that's the next question I was going to ask about the issue. When they say he's going to come in like manner,
that doesn't mean meaning, he's coming for peace. That means that he has a physical body.
Yeah, literal, physical return.
But he's not human.
Actual return.
He doesn't have human flesh at the time of the return.
Yeah, he will. Yeah, the same body he goes up in, he's going to come back with. Yeah.
With the glorified body.
He's coming in that glorified body.
Oh, gotcha.
Yeah.
Gotcha.
Yeah. He lives in that body forever.
The same body that he left. Well, I guess it is the same because he was glorified.
Yeah.
It's not like us.
Yeah, when he was raised from the dead, he was raised from the dead in a glorified body that he will occupy and occupies now. He will occupy it forever.
What happens so to when he was come, living and he died because he had no sin? Wasn't his body? He was stained because of this.
Because of our sin, yeah.
So then
there was no body there. Okay, yeah. Resurrection. Here, the same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. It is going to be a visible event, a visible, not a spiritual, not, you know, just kind of mystical, but an actual physical event. All right. Not only that, it also in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, look over to chapter number 2. And actually, you know what? Let's just jump ahead to chapter 3. Look over to chapter number 3. Peter here is speaking to Israel in Acts 3 at verse 19, and he brings up the issue of the coming of Christ. Acts 3:19, he says this, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And he's talking to Israel here, okay? And he says, "That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall," what's it say there?
Send
Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. That's the second coming of Christ right there.
And that's okay. The sins of the nation as a whole. That's not the sin of personal sin.
That's not you and me today. Or even them at the time. Yeah, that is a national forgiveness offered to Israel at the second coming of Christ. Okay, and you can see at verse 20, "And he shall send Jesus Christ." Well, at the time Peter is saying this, where is Jesus Christ physically? Where is he at the time Peter is saying this? He's at the Father's right hand. Okay, Peter is speaking this. Is he speaking this just of his own opinion?
Well, it's the Holy Ghost.
It's the Holy Spirit speaking. So is the Holy Spirit confused on this?
No.
So when it says at verse 21 then, "Whom the heaven must receive," what's the next word there?
Until
the times of restitution of all things. The point of emphasizing the until is that when Christ ascended the Father's right hand, it was never the intention that he would stay there forever. He was going to come back. He was going to come back. All right? So what I'm saying thus far is that the New Testament, without question, teaches the doctrine of the return, the physical, bodily, visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these verses here that we've read just now, to this planet, to this earth, an actual, real, physical return. Not a spiritual, not a mystical, not a, well, kind of a just come, he comes into all the hearts of men and so forth. An actual, as real as his first coming was. When we talk about his first coming, he was born, he grew up, he lived, he ministered, he healed, he raised Lazarus and so forth. As real as his first coming was, that's how real the second coming of Christ is. Okay? It's not any less real than that. It's as real as that. So how real was his first coming?
Very real.
I mean, they could touch him. You know, they could come and they crucified him. You know, they hung him on the cross there. It was real. So that's how, as real as his first coming is, that's how real these comings that we're reading about right here, the one in John 14, Acts 1, Acts 2, and Acts 3, and so forth, that's how real his coming is. Look at another one, if you would. Look over to Luke chapter number 17, is it? It's Luke 19. Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. And I'm going to start at verse 11. Luke 19, verse 11, it says this. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Let me stop here just for a moment. The context in Luke 19 is that this is it's fairly late in the ministry of Christ, and he's coming to Jerusalem. The disciples aren't getting the fact that he's got to go die. Okay, even when he told them that, they didn't understand it, and so forth. And so when he comes towards Jerusalem, many think that he's going to go and take the throne. He's going to take it by force, and so forth. He's going to claim to be king, and he wants them to understand that no, that's not the sequence here. Something's got to happen first. He's got to suffer, and then afterwards he'll ascend to the Father and come back in return. So he tells them this parable to educate them about the fact that he's not taking the throne yet. Okay? So look at the parable here. Verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and what? To return. See that? So in the parable, the nobleman's got to leave one place to go to a far country and then to come back to the place where he was. Everybody see that? Yeah. It is often taught that the nobleman here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is who it is, by the way, and that the nobleman left heaven to come to the earth to get a kingdom and return back to heaven. Okay? But let's keep reading the context to see if that would make sense here. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Look at verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Stop there for just a moment here. Okay, if we're going to say that he leaves heaven to come to the earth and return back to heaven, does it fit the parable so far?
No.
Okay, why not? Well,
it says we will not have this man to reign over us. So if he were to come down, the second part of this says that he does command them. And he tried to tell them things and they didn't listen. So it can't be that way. It has to be the other way around,
yeah,
because of verse 15.
Kind of what Sil was getting at as well, what both of you are saying, is that Jesus Christ, when he left heaven, did his citizens, remember, heaven is still occupied by the good angels and some of the bad angels, right? Okay? Not all the bad angels have yet been bound and so forth, right? So heaven is still occupied, by the way, not the throne room of God, but heaven's a vast, vast place, right? Heaven is still occupied by what's called the elect angels, that is, the angels that did not fall, and then by some of the other angels that did fall, those who have not yet been bound and held in chains of darkness. At any rate, when that verse says, his citizens hated him, so if you're going to say he left heaven to go to the earth, that means the angels, who were the good angels, hated him. Does that make any sense?
No.
It makes no sense at all. Okay, so it's pretty clearly context here. Plus, when he says, occupy till I come, and then when he comes back, it says he gathers them to find out how much they gained by trading, verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in the napkin, for I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. If thou takest up, that thou layest not down, reapest that thou didst not sow. He said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere... And so on. You see the context here. when in the parable here, the nobleman returns to the place from which he departed, and he returns to that place to see how his stewards did with his word. Okay? Well, then it's pretty clear he's on the earth, he goes somewhere else, and he comes back to the earth. And when he comes back to the earth, he comes back to the earth with the kingdom. All right? The point of going through this parable here was to demonstrate again that even in this parable, he teaches that he's going to what? Come again. He's going to come again. All right? In the context here, he's going to come with the kingdom. So there's no question but that the New Testament teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and that we as believers should look forward to that return. We're not yet making a distinction whether or not there even is a distinction. We're not yet making a distinction between His coming for us or His coming for Israel. But I'll let you in on a little hint. There is a distinction, okay? All right? But we're not, yeah.
It's not just one.
That's right, yeah. But we're not necessarily making that yet. We're just trying to demonstrate the fact that the Bible in the New Testament clearly teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return physically to this planet, okay? Look with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And since you're in 1 Corinthians, you can go to chapter 1. Go to chapter 1, right? Chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says to the Corinthians here, he says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So did the Apostle Paul teach the Corinthians that to wait for Christ to return? He sure did. Look over to chapter 4, verse 5. He says, therefore judge nothing before the time until what? Until the Lord come. You see that there? Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, and notice verse 9 and 10. Who wants to read those verses for us? Verse 9 and 10.
I will. Okay. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
Okay, excellent. So again, do we see that the Apostle Paul taught the believers to wait for an event, the coming of Christ? This passage, by the way, does begin to identify. I shouldn't say begin, but it does identify that there's a distinction between the coming of Christ and this coming he's talking about here, right? Look with me over to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 5. Who wants to read that one? Dan, you want to read that one first?
Let me read it twice.
Okay.
And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ.
Is that issue about the patient waiting for Christ? Well, wait for Him to do what?
Come back.
That's right. Come back. That's pretty clear, right? Look with me, if you would, over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1, and I'm going to start at verse 11. 1 Peter 1:11 says, "The searching what or what manner of..." This might have been the verse you were thinking of earlier, Barry. "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So what had to happen first? His sufferings, that's His first coming. He did that at His first coming. The glory that should follow, that's His second coming, right? He says at verse 12, "...unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." That's Pentecost right there. "Which things the angels desire to look into you. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you." When? At what event? at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's not a mistake, by the way, that he says they're at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That should trigger your thinking towards the book of Revelation, by the way. Okay? Look over to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew 25, and if you look at verse 31, Matthew 25, 31. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come, there it is. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and so on. Once again, now that's Jesus Christ they're talking, okay? So clearly predicting to explain that He is going to come again. No question about that. The previous chapter, look over to chapter 24. Look over to chapter number 24, 27. 24, 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the what? The coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Very intense. Yeah, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the Son and the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They shall see the Son of Man, what? Coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and so on. Okay? So, you know, when you think about the major events that the New Testament speaks about after the death and resurrection of Christ, in other words, events the New Testament speaks about sequentially that are going to happen after the death and resurrection of Christ, without question, the biggest event, the event that is spoken about, predicted, prophesied more often than any other event, talking about after His death and resurrection, after, okay, is His coming. Is His coming. All right? So, as believers, should we believe in the second in His coming?
Yes.
Absolutely. Okay? Now, what happens is this. If you'll turn with me over to 2 Peter chapter number 3 here. Look to 2 Peter 3. And once again, I am not making a distinction so far between His coming for Israel and His coming for us. That's not my point just yet. All right, we'll get to that. All right, but I want you to see that without question, the major event in the New Testament, sequentially, that is spoken about more than anything else after the death and resurrection of Christ, is His coming. The coming of Christ is spoken about more often than Pentecost is spoken about. The coming of Christ is spoken about more often than the healing program in Israel and so forth. The coming of Christ, when you read the New Testament, you go forward. The event that the New Testament holds out post-resurrection of Christ is the fact of His coming. Okay? And once again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not yet making the distinction between His coming for us and His coming for Israel. I'm just saying the fact that the Scripture says He's coming again. No doubt about it at all. All right? And I'll let you in on the clue. There is a distinction. Okay? We're just not there yet. Okay? Look, where did I say to turn to? 2 Peter 3. Yeah. Watch this. Look over to 2 Peter chapter number 3. Yeah. We're going to get to verse 4, but start at verse 1. 2 Peter 3, 1. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying," what are they going to say? "Where is the promise of His coming?" Fundamentally, that's saying He's not coming back. Where is the promise of His coming? Okay? And ever since the first century, people have doubted, people have fought against it. They don't believe that Christ is actually, really, truly coming again. There are those who even claim to want to believe the Bible and who deny that His coming is a literal, physical, visible coming. They say, well, no, it's just a spiritual coming. He's just coming to the hearts of men when you believe, that kind of a thing. But the problem is that when you look at the verses we've looked at tonight, and we've just looked at a very, very small number of verses, when those angels said to the apostles, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have what? Seen him go. Those verses demand a literal fulfillment of the coming of Christ. Peter warns here at verse 4, here's what the scoffers were going to say. They're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, the scoffers, what is the basis upon which they are concluding that he's not coming? What's the basis? It's in verse 4. What is it?
Nothing has changed.
Nothing has changed. Too much time. If he was going to come back, he would have come back. He's not coming back in a literal physical way. See how they arrive at their conclusion? Their thinking process is that the passage of time proves that his coming is not literal. They connect the passage of time with whether or not we can take God at his word. See what happens? By the way, that's what people do with a lot of things in the Bible. They say there's so much time, you can't have the perfect word of God, you don't have it, there's been too much time for errors and that type of thing. And in this context here, they say, hey, all things continue as they were, so Christ hasn't come back, so he's not coming back. Now, what's wrong with that reasoning?
Well, you can take the first coming and say it was a long time before the first coming.
Okay,
this
excellent.
Is after the first coming. So
excellent. That's a very good point. Yes.
This was a lot less time.
Say it again. I don't think the microphone picked that one up, but that's an excellent point.
The first coming of Christ was a lot more time in between when it was predicted in the Old Testament to the New Testament. Even when this was written, it was a lot shorter amount of time. So for them to use that logic doesn't make sense because he already came when First Peter wrote that.
Yeah, very good. The past, that was a good point. Did you tell me?
Yeah, she whispered in my ear.
She talked about it.
That was Samana's answer.
Well,
everything he knows.
That's right, yeah. Well, Lori writes all my notes for Jack, so it was no big deal. Anyway. The passage of time doesn't limit God's ability to fulfill his word, Yeah, exactly. When people say, well, there's been 2,000 years or whatever.
Human, our time.
Yes.
Not
God's time. Exactly, yeah. And look at what he goes on to say, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant. Ooh, that's interesting. They're willingly. That means they don't have to be. They're choosing to be in the light of all the evidence, okay? For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment, perdition of ungodly men, and so forth. Peter is conveying the fact that, no, the only reason the Lord hadn't come back yet, at the time he's writing, of course, he's telling them, is don't worry, this thing's, God's got it all set up. It's reserved until a certain time. It's all set up. Got no problem with God, okay? But you can see that the idea of the passage of time is why people think that, well, he's not coming back. One of the major doctrines that has always lifted the hearts of the saints, those who believe God's word, is the belief that Christ is going to return. Should we believe that?
Yes.
Absolutely we should believe that. But what happens is over time, persecution, difficulty, life hits. Pretty soon, the belief in, the confidence in, the resting in, the looking forward to, the anticipation of the second coming of Christ, and really his coming for us, which is different than the second coming of Christ, okay? But looking forward to Christ's coming, all of a sudden sometimes it can begin to kind of fade in the background. It's like you know it's there. You hope it happens in your lifetime, and it might. It's going to happen in somebody's lifetime, right? Why not ours? Mm-hmm. But what happens is that with the passage of time, with the events of life, all of a sudden it can kind of get put to the back burner.
Wasn't that why he wrote the book, the basis of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians?
That's exactly one of the reasons why Paul wrote both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians.
Why he wrote it, to tell them, hey, he's still coming.
Yes.
Exactly. They weren't doubting they were going to be in heaven. They were just didn't understand the concept of it coming again. They didn't understand they were being attacked by Satan.
Yeah, the hope, his coming for us was under attack, and they were falling victim to that. Well, interestingly enough, is that for most of the dispensation of the grace of God, if you look at Ephesians 3 real quick, turn to Ephesians 3. The if you look at Ephesians 3 verse 1, look at Ephesians 3 verse 1, and notice what it says. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word. Who's the me in the verse?
Paul.
Apostle Paul. Who gave it to Paul?
God.
For who?
For us.
For us, for the Gentiles, okay? The time in human history in which we live, we call it the dispensation of the grace of God. We call it that because Paul, that's what Paul refers to the information given to him. Okay? We live in the time in human history called the dispensation of the grace of God. God is dispensing grace. That's why salvation is by grace. That's why you walk by grace. You live by grace. You function by grace and so forth. Yes, go ahead.
Is it true that the word dispensation is only in the King James Bible?
Yes. Yeah, the other translations change it. Some change it to administration, some change it to stewardship and so forth, okay? At any rate, the present time in which we live is called the dispensation of the grace of God. Prior to this was, you know, the dispensation of the law. Israel lived under the law. After this dispensation, it'll be the kingdom program and so forth. For the present dispensation of the grace of God, the event that the Apostle Paul holds out to the mind of the believer to encourage their heart to keep them lifted up, especially in persecution and difficulty, is the coming of Christ. Okay? And that means over 2,000 years ago, or at least almost 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote about the fact that Christ was coming again. Now, if you'll go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1.
Shoot, if they were having doubts after 2010, 15
years. Oh, yeah.
Well, that's why people, because that's too, you know.
Yeah, that's a very good point. What Barry mentioned, I don't know if the microphone picked that up or not, but if even in Paul's day, they were confused about Christ coming for the body of Christ. They were having doubts about it and blending the two together.
That was a short time.
Yeah, then it's no wonder why throughout the dispensation of grace there has been that confusion. Watch this. Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse 9. It says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Watch this. "And to wait for His Son from heaven." That's very clear. "To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which," what? "Delivered us from the wrath to come." When the Apostle Paul taught about the coming of Christ for members of the body of Christ, he linked it to the phrase, "He delivered us from the wrath to come." That means that the Apostle Paul taught and believed that there was a unique, separate, distinct coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship to the believers of this dispensation. That's why we refer to that event as the pre-tribulation rapture. Pre means before. Well, understand this, that for most of the dispensation of the grace of God, for most of these last 2,000 years, the church as a whole has completely abandoned that viewpoint. Completely, utterly abandoned that viewpoint. That's why when you talk to people, professing Christians, about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, it is commonly taught that, well, that was invented by a guy named Darby and he got it from some woman over in England. You commonly hear that thing, that the whole concept of dispensational Bible study was invented by a guy named Darby and he got it from some woman over in England. Well, you asked an interesting question about dispensation. It's in your King James Bible right there. Well, I think the King James Bible was around a little bit before Darby, wasn't it? Right?
And there's also a guy named Paul.
Apostle Paul been around a long time, you know. So I think that should carry some weight. But what happens is this. When the church is robbed of not just the fact of the coming of Christ, but the fact of His coming for us in a pre-tribulation event, what happens to the believer? Doesn't it discourage their heart? Why would Paul have to say things like, "The Lord direct your heart to the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ"? If their belief, if they began to doubt whether Christ was actually really truly going to come, when he uses the patient waiting for Christ, you take that coming of Christ away, and now what do you have? You have great discouragement and despair. If he said he's going to come again, and he's not going to come, well then what else did he say that's not going to come to pass? If you let go of one, you must let go of everything else. God cannot lie. If he lied about one event, what else are you going to trust him about? That's the bottom line.
Well, that wrath thing there, John, when I first got saved, you know, a lot of people, you jump right to the book of Revelations, which is foolish because you're starting to read into it. So without understanding that coming or having that hope, you're thinking you're going to have to go through
that
horrible period. And you are the Church of Ephesus, they blow the light out and all that stuff in Revelation where the candlestick and all that is put out. So without studying, you think that you're going to have to go through that wrath.
Yes, yes.
And that scares the daylights out of you.
Yeah, and that is... What's that?
And you're taught.
And that is what people are taught, that the church of this dispensation is going to go through the tribulation period. And sure, Christ will come at the end of that and rescue them and so forth, but they're taught that you are going to go through that tribulation period.
Well-known prayer in the world.
Yeah, the Lord's Prayer and so forth. Yes, go ahead.
Pastor John, a while back you had said, because people always, like with the King James Bible, they always say, we say that God preserved his word. And they don't believe that. And you had said, well, you know what? If God can't preserve his word, how in the heck can he save us? It's like, if he can't do the one, how's he going to do the other? So it's just so important because he did preserve his word. And in the King James, it tells us to study. It's the only Bible that says to study. Mm-hmm. The only one that says dispensation. The only one that, you know, that has the right division. All that stuff. So it's, and that's why the Bible is here for us to read every day
to keep
the hope. That's why it's like a counsel. It's like counseling you to be patient.
It is the counsel of the Holy Spirit to our heart. It's exactly what it is. Yeah. That's such a good point. If God cannot preserve his word, and he says in his word that he exalted above his own name, so if he can't preserve his own word, then he's not going to be able to preserve you. That's the problem, right? All right. Well, the fact is he will preserve you because he promised, just like he promised to preserve his word, okay? So if you look at a passage like that, what verse 10 when it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, well, the church as to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised up from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The church as a whole has abandoned Pauline truth, frankly, before Paul died. And if you abandon Pauline truth, then you have to abandon the distinction between the coming of Christ for the body of Christ and his coming at the end of the tribulation period for Israel. Because there is that distinction. And during this series of lessons, we're going to study about that distinction. We're going to just let what the Bible teaches about it and so forth, all right? But if, again, when you look at the saints, like these Thessalonians here, look over to chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have what?
Suffered
like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. What's happening to the Thessalonians?
They're
big time suffering, big time persecuting, and so forth. Look over chapter 3, verse 1. What's that?
They're being persecuted by the Jews.
Yes. Yeah.
Kind of a turnaround.
Look over to verse 1 of chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these what? See, they're going through great suffering and great afflictions. And the adversary has designed those afflictions to move them away from resting in the doctrine. You see that in the verse there? He says at verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. The afflictions, the sufferings, the persecution are designed specifically to cause you to abandon confidence in sound doctrine. Move away from it. Abandon Pauline truth. He says here, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, who's that?
Satan.
That's the adversary. The tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Paul was concerned that the satanic policy of evil, known as affliction, persecution, suffering, would take its toll on these Thessalonians and cause them to say, let's kind of adjust our message just a little bit. Change our doctrine just a little bit. Let's go along with the flow. Let's move away from the doctrine and the persecutions will lighten up. Now, should we do that? No, no. We need to stay in the doctrine.
Well, then we'll that is true. When
yeah.
You start watering down stuff.
Yeah.
You get beat up.
Yeah.
You hate the truth.
Exactly. You know, and it's the tempter that uses that to cause them to seek to cause them to move away. And one of the main issues that he was wanting them to abandon was the doctrine of the coming of Christ. It's all the way through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He's talking about the coming of Christ and the distinction between the two, his coming for us and his coming for Israel. If you'll look with me again over to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 again. Verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." See that idea of our gathering together? Paul has already talked about that gathering together over in 1 Thessalonians. Let's take a look at it. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians
you know,
chapter
John,
number 4.
You see all these verses in here that say, "Stand strong in the Lord." And I remember reading these before. And when you read these out of context, not understanding the whole thing is based upon this coming, why he's telling you to stand fast, you're totally missing the whole purpose
yes.
of the whole
yep.
two books written
yes.
because they keep saying, and it's because of that issue is taken away in your mind.
Yes.
Because we used to, I used to read those verses, oh yeah, stand fast, great verse,
yeah.
but not understanding
it why. Stand fast in something specific.
Yes.
Yes.
He's not just
yeah.
saying that in a general
yeah.
sense.
Yeah. Yeah. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. We read this earlier tonight. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again..." Oh, by the way, what is that right there? That's the gospel. He's talking, right? "If you don't believe that Jesus died and rose again for you, well then this what we're talking about isn't to you. But let me say it this way. The second coming of Christ, the rapture, isn't to you and about you. But Christ did die for your sins and buried and rose again, right? Mm-hmm. So that's what you want to trust. That's what you want to believe in. That's what you want to rest in, the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your sins. Mm-hmm. And Paul is saying here, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so he's talking to a believer there. See that? He's talking to a believer. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Now watch the gathering here. Here we go. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." That was part of the special revelation given to Paul. When he says that there, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," Paul got the special information about this. He didn't get it from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Deuteronomy, Moses, Elijah. He got it directly from the Lord.
Well, that's one way you
or
can
from
distinguish.
Peter.
Or from Peter.
You can
that's
distinguish
right.
that as a different coming because they all, those Old Testament talk about the wrath.
The prophesied wrath coming. Yes.
So you know that by
yeah.
that verse. Okay.
So he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be what? Caught up together." There's the gathering. You see that? There's the gathering right there. "Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Do you see at verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be" what? "Caught up." Caught up. That's where we get the word rapture. It's actually a Latin word, if I'm understanding correctly. It's not in that verse right there. We had somebody had looked at, you know how we have that big Bible chart and everything? I think you might have it in the pamphlet there, but we have that chart. And we have the word rapture on there. And we had somebody look at that chart one time and they said, "Oh, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Why do you guys believe in the rapture? There's no such thing as a rapture." You know, you just kind of scratch your head and say, well, okay. You know, yeah, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but certainly being caught up is in the Bible. And that's the event we're talking about, when the believers are going to be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. Okay, that's the event Paul spoke about right there. See that? Look at chapter 5, however. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." But, next word, "but ye." Now, was there a little bit of a distinction there? Absolutely. See that there? They, verse 4, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. That's the day of grace. We're not of the night, nor of darkness, and so forth. What I'm saying is that Paul definitely speaks here in 1 Thessalonians about our gathering together. But he also speaks about Christ coming at the end of the tribulation period in chapter number 5 right here. Chapter number 4 is his coming for us. Chapter number 5 is at the end of the tribulation period. He makes a distinction between the two. We're going to study this in much, much greater detail over the next, lessons and so forth. What I want you to see tonight thus far is, number one, the Bible, the New Testament, clearly holds forth for the believers the fact that Christ is coming again. Number two, the fact that that coming has been disputed ever since it was first written about. Whether it was his coming for Israel, it was in dispute, 2 Peter 3. Or whether it's his coming for us, the body of Christ, it's in dispute, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Okay? It's under dispute. It's rejected. It's argued against. Which tells you what, by the way? It must be true. Understand that? Satan would not be attacking something as important as the second coming of Christ if it wasn't true. Satan would not be seeking to undermine the doctrine of Christ coming for us prior to the tribulation period if it wasn't true. And when you read Paul's epistles, and in particular 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you've got to understand that one of the major doctrines that's going to be and has been throughout the dispensation of grace that's under attack is his coming for us. We call that the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the body of Christ. Okay? Look with me, if you would, over to Titus chapter Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2 here. Look over to Titus chapter number 2. I'm going to start at verse 11. Titus chapter number 2 and verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now watch verse 13. Looking for what? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is it that you and I are to be looking for in that verse right there? The blessed hope. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is an absolute essential. It's not a minor doctrine. It's not a doctrine we can just let go by the wayside. It's not something you say, well, it's going to happen, so why worry about it? The Apostle Paul holds out for us the coming of Christ for us as a major event that he tells us to look forward to and expect to live in anticipation of. And the fact that the Apostle Paul has to write so much about it, especially in Titus here and over in 2 Thessalonians, the fact that it's under attack, tells us what? It tells us that we got to watch out, don't we? It tells us that throughout this dispensation of grace, that event is going to be made light of, it's going to be confused, it's going to be set aside. And it's sad to say that even in fundamental evangelical Christian churches and so forth and groups, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the body of Christ, is being abandoned more and more and more. People are saying, well, no, it's post-trib or that type of thing.
Mid-trib.
Or mid-trib, yeah.
Yeah, I just wanted to comment on that. The church that we've gone to, or even other churches,
That's what they say.
It's not a salvation issue, which is true, but it does matter because it is where your hope lies, and it's something that you have to be hopeful for and look forward to. And if you're thinking like, okay, well, I don't know, or if it's mid or even post, you're like, that's like very big. It's just throughout. I mean, that's
completely. Yeah.
What if you run the race? If you look at Hebrews and you think you are a mid or post trip, you're actually waiting for your salvation through there. It totally changes the entire doctrine that you have to believe. Your salvation's doctrine now at the point you're not getting your salvation the minute you trust in the blood of Christ. that you're having to run the race and wait for the end so that you endure and you don't take the mark. If my family comes ready to kill my family and I say, don't do it, and they take the mark, according to Scripture, I'm not going to heaven. Well, that's completely different.
Completely different than just
the
grace.
So it's not, it's not just a little issue. It's a huge issue. And one thing that I noticed about when you compare a thief in the night, when Ken read the Revelation 19, what a big difference.
Yes.
Jesus is coming, and John, one question I had about that, when he is a thief in the night, none of the non-believers are going to see that. It's just...
They won't see the rapture. They will see a second coming.
No, I'm talking about the rapture. That none of the people who don't believe, all of a sudden, we're not going to be here. They're going to be making up stories and doing that.
Yeah.
So they're not going to see that thief in the night taking us.
But the thief in the night is not taking us. Okay, that's prophecy.
Okay.
The concept of thief in the night is not him. That's a prophetic event.
Okay.
Right?
Thief in the night is.
The thief in the night is you don't expect him to show up. The world is going to be saying peace and safety, not expecting he's going to come as a thief in the night.
But I mean, when he comes to the rapture, he's coming, he's not visible to the non...
That's correct, yeah. So and it's going to happen. It's going to happen in a moment of time anyway for us, whereas the coming that Revelation speaks about, I mean, it's going to be open, visible. He's coming back. When John sees his vesture dipped in blood, that's not his own blood. His vesture was dipped in blood one time before, and that's, that was when he was on the cross. When he comes back to him, he comes back to be seen, and when his vesture is dipped in blood, it's the blood of other people. He's coming back with a sword, slain Satan and so forth. He's going to come back as a mighty conquering king. The concept that says, think about it this way, what you were saying a moment ago, what they say nowadays, and they've been saying this for a long time, they say, Christ is going to come. We just don't know whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. So it doesn't really matter what you believe. Just believe he's coming. What's wrong with that?
Not true.
Okay, number one, it's not true. It does matter. The Apostle Paul, God the Holy Spirit thought it mattered because he put it in his word. And when the Apostle Paul says in the passage, this is in Titus, this is one of the last books that Paul wrote. It's not the last book, but one of the last ones that he wrote. Right here in the verse, he tells us about looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. He doesn't say, don't worry about which event it is. It's going to happen, so don't worry about it. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Okay? The Apostle Paul clearly believed that the doctrine of the coming of Christ for us, we call it the pre-tribulation rapture, that it was a doctrine that we absolutely should believe, should trust in, don't abandon it, but the fact is that the church was going to and has abandoned it. You understand that?
It destroys.
And that's because they don't read their Bible correctly. And they confuse themselves.
Well, they want us to be Israel.
Yeah.
The only way they can fit things together. And the warnings after warnings after warning about the itching, the tickling of the ears, all this stuff, why would he put it all in there, like you said, and continue to warn about it? Why would he write two full books? I mean, that's the focus of two full books. Beyond that. If it's not important. And like I said, you're Israel. Now you're preaching a false doctrine. Satan's won.
Years ago, I think this was probably shortly after I got saved, so this would have been maybe 1978 or so, I was at Texas A&M University, and I was raised as a Roman Catholic, got saved, and I didn't know much at all. I was going to all kinds of different things. Anybody who would say anything about God, I wanted to talk to. I'm serious. I mean, they could have been Jehovah's Witness, they could have been Mormon, they could have been, a Buddhist talking about God. I give me something. I was so hungry for, the truth, what I thought was the truth and everything. I was going to Catholic church. I was going to Catholic Mass on Sunday. You guys know what Mass is about. I was going to Catholic Mass on Sunday. I was going to Baptist Student Union on Wednesday night. And then I was going to Campus Crusade for Christ, or was it one of the other Christian campus ministries? Maybe it was InterVarsity, on like a Tuesday night. And of course, they don't all preach the same thing at all. I didn't know. I was just, give me God. Give me God. Come on, feed me. I'm serious. Anyway, I was so at the Baptist Student Union, the guy that was leading the Baptist Student Union, he was going to do a series on the coming of Christ. And I thought, wow, this is great. I'd like to know about the coming of Christ, okay, and so forth. And during that series, he introduced the series by speaking about the concept that, there's different views of the coming of Christ. There's a pre-trib, a mid-trib, a post-trib, and then there's no coming, but just coming in your heart kind of thing. And, of course, I didn't know it and everything. So he taught this thing for 6 weeks, and I went to every single lesson and so forth. That was a pretty neat guy. and pretty good teacher and everything too. But at the end of this series, because I'm expecting them to teach me, okay, here's definitively what it says. At the end of this, what he said is, you know what? I don't know what it is. I just know he's coming, and that's all we need to worry about it. See? And this goes...
That's horrible.
I was devastated. I mean, here, you know, Roman Catholic, newly getting saved, hungry for the Word of God. This guy's going to... I couldn't believe it. And I made up my mind right then and there that, no, that ain't good enough for me. I want answers here, you know. And it wasn't until, you know, a little bit later that we began to hear some things about the Apostle Paul and his ministry and right division. And I began to look at some of those things and I realized that, wow, I learned that that's the key. The reason that people have abandoned, ever since Paul, because remember, they abandoned the truth before Paul died, but the reason that people have abandoned, and all through this dispensation, that they've abandoned the distinction between the rapture and Christ's coming for Israel, the distinction between those two really bears because of what you said. And that is, they want to be Israel. They've eliminated, they've denied the distinction between the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the ministry of the 12 apostles. So what we're going to do as we proceed on this study is that we first of all have to determine, is there really that distinction? If there is no distinction between the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the ministry of the 12 apostles, if that's not legitimate, then you better question whether or not there is a distinction between Christ coming for us and His coming for Israel. But if there's a distinction, a definite distinction in the Scripture between the ministry of the Apostle Paul, given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, as compared to the ministry that Christ gave to the 12, if there's a distinction, if it's a different program, if it's a different message, then if the Apostle Paul, who has a different message, if that's true, and I'm saying if, not because I doubt it, okay, but just so you know where we're going with the series, if it's true that the Apostle Paul has a separate and distinct ministry, separate and unique information about this dispensation, then when the Apostle Paul speaks about the coming of Christ in terms of it's different than the wrath to come, it's different than the day of the Lord, it's different than the thief in the night, then I submit to you the Apostle Paul is teaching us to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for us in an event that precedes the tribulation period, indeed, before the wrath to come. Everybody understand that distinction there? It really is that critical. If you abandon the uniqueness of this dispensation of the grace of God, and you abandon Paul's ministry, that is how you abandon the pre-tribulation rapture. That's how you do it. You deny one in order to abandon and deny the other. That's how you do it.
So are you saying that even if a person, and I'm speaking bluntly about some people in the grace, about post-trib there, they're in essence going down that road.
That is exactly what they're doing.
I'm saying bluntly that they're going down that road. I just want to make one point. When you did a series on what church to go to...
Church, by the way.
Remember, how do you pick a church? How do you know as a man or anybody, woman, going to pick a church? And the two distinctions, you know, it's funny, you can ask the church two things. Number one, you teach out of King James Bible.
That's number one.
And number two is, who is your apostle?
That's exactly right.
And if they don't answer Paul and not teach out of King James, you don't go to church. I mean, if you can get those
it's
two
that
things,
simple.
You're probably...
what Bible are you using? And you need to know why, but what Bible are you using? And then who is your apostle? If you say, well, it doesn't matter what Bible I use and Peter's my apostle, don't go to that church. Yeah. It's that simple. I didn't make this up. This is not my opinion. This is not just me. Okay? If you say it doesn't matter what Bible you're using, then you need to stop being a Christian. Period. Now, you can't buy it. If you're truly saved, you can't ever lose it. And thank God for that, right? But you know what? If you say it doesn't matter what Bible you use, well, then you're accusing God of being a God that has no integrity to His Word.
Or they don't realize there's a difference.
That's true. And that's probably the majority of the case. That's the majority of the case. The preachers know the difference. The guys in the pulpits know the difference.
There's been people shown the difference. And they'll say, well, you know what, my pastor uses the other one, and I really don't, you know.
Well, that's
the people in the churches are not aware of it. The guys in the pulpits are aware of it.
Absolutely.
Absolutely aware of it.
I talked to every
pastor. They're aware of the difference.
That's not how it couldn't be.
Yeah.
I mean,
They know, but they make excuses for it. We don't have the words to do it. But every guy you talk to is in depth who says, yeah, I'm a student. I use the NIV because of this, this, and this. They clearly know there's
easier
difference.
To understand.
Yeah. So those two issues, that's how you decide what Bible you use and then who is your apostle. See, if you say Peter's your apostle, then you need to be following Israel's program circumcision. And that's what the church wants
to do.
But
here's the point. We had a conversation today. If somebody says I'm following Jesus and I'm not making it, if somebody doesn't say that they follow the Apostle Paul, who Jesus told us to follow Jesus, that's not the correct answer either.
Yeah. And the fact is, they don't follow Jesus.
Yeah.
Nobody's following Jesus today, like the gospel.
They're not selling anything they have. They're not waiting for them to do that. So Jesus told us to follow Paul. So if Paul's the guy today, so that's the two questions.
Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, the very first verse. Barry, you want to read that one?
Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ.
See that? That's not Paul just exalting in himself. It's not that at all. As be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. The risen and ascended Christ communicated to the Apostle Paul the information that pertains to this dispensation. So Paul walks in that doctrine. And he simply says, be followers of me, saying, follow the doctrine. He's not saying follow him as a man.
No.
Okay, good.
We had an old pastor from our old church use that verse when they were trying to kick him out of the church.
Oh, no way.
Telling all of his guys, whatever they were.
Yeah, he used that verse, meaning he put me.
Yeah, even as I am Christ.
Wow, that's interesting.
Yeah.
And I've seen that by some great TV ministries use that
for themselves personally. Yeah.
Say, be ye followers of me, am I of Christ.
Yeah. Okay, good.
If we weren't supposed to follow it, then like
that, completely right. Yeah.
Great point.
Yeah. Yeah.
And like the verse that says,
first of the pattern.
No. Yeah, the first of the pattern. He's the first of a pattern, and you have to figure out what that pattern is.
That's exactly right.
But when it says, I give you understanding in all things, listen to what I say. I give you
2 Timothy 2.
Because when you read Paul's book, and you understand right division, then you have understanding in all things.
That's exactly right.
You know the two programs.
Yeah.
It's so simple. And you ask those questions to people who are like friends of mine who are like, you know, pastors of music or this or that, and they don't know what the first of a pattern is. They don't know why he's saying, follow me, I give you understanding in all things, or whatever. They don't understand any of it. They're just like,
they
have nothing to say.
Yeah, look at that verse there, 2 Timothy 2. You'll always remember it because it's in the same chapter as 2 Timothy 2:15. Verse 7, 2 Timothy 2:7. And it says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things.
What an opening up.
That's amazing. If you'll consider things from how Paul says it, that is how the Lord gives you understanding in all things. You get the big picture. That's how you get the insight into the whole Bible. Because what Paul does, Paul just takes and he says, okay, this is time past, this is but now, this is ages to come. God was doing that, he is doing this, he's going to do some things in the future. That's past, present, future. It's that simple.
Yeah.
See that?
It's so cool to know that. We sit there and think, and you see the stuff on TV, and you hear stuff, you're so thankful
Amen.
To be in the truth, because everything is knowable.
Yeah.
The Bible says it is knowable. And when you talk to people, they look at you like you are so...
You know everything.
Like you know everything, and like you know. I'm like,
we're not saying that. We're saying that you can know.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to be God or anything. I'm just looking at what He's telling me, and that's what says in His Word. And
I mean, like, all things is all things. I mean,
yes.
That's what that
yeah.
Means.
Yeah. Anybody have a question on the internet there?
No.
Okay. Good. All right. Anybody have a comment or question or anything else tonight? How's your headache?
Okay.
There we go. Yeah, there we go.
The grouch.
It's the water, Ken.
It's the water. There you go. Good.
My friend Jay didn't come tonight. He goes, Pastor John, when you were at church a couple weeks ago, you were talking about that book about the seven most influential people that are dead.
Oh, yeah, the seven men who rule the world from the grave.
That was What's it called?
It's called Seven Men Who Rule the World from the Grave.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, and one of them is, of course, Darwin.
Yeah.
The other one is Lenin. There's five more. Do you know which one that is?
Yeah,
Lenin was one of them. Darwin's the other one. I forget who the other five are.
One of them is Jesus.
It's in a bad way.
Oh,
in a bad, yeah.
There's nothing even considering that.
Yeah. I don't think Hitler was on the list. It was.
I was just going to say it was he.
Yeah, but I have it at home somewhere. I had to dig it back out. Yes.
No, I used to think that. I had heard that recently.
Yes. Yeah. Seven men who rule the world from the grave. How a doctrine can get out there and just permeate. A whole,
yeah. Well, one reason it couldn't be Christ is it's not
the
no,
one.
I didn't mean that. I just meant that people who don't believe he's there, but
hey,
it was an
hey, you know what? He figured that all by himself.
Yeah, wow.
That was pretty good.
Impressed, dude. All that schooling and everything, staying
off. That's why the hair loss.
Oh, there you go. Yeah. The water, yeah. Okay, good. All right, well, we're meeting every 2 weeks. Yeah, that's right. So we'll be back 2 weeks here. Of course, we have Sunday services tomorrow, so come on down for that. And then, let's see, we have been talking about getting together with the saints up in Sacramento for May 14th and 15th, I think it is. So, but that's a Saturday between the two that
we'll
have here, so we won't miss this one.
Yeah.
So, okay. All right, excellent. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can look into your precious and holy Scripture. We're thankful that we have your precious and holy Scripture, that we can believe it and trust it and rest in what it says, because what it says is what you say, and what you say is what it says. And we thank you that you have preserved your word for us. It works in us as we believe it. We thank you for the fellowship that we can have around it, the encouragement that we can receive by your word and from your word, and the stability that it provides, the joy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
And we do want to say thanks to everybody listening by way of the internet. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith we stand. Thanks and good night.